Skip back to Isaiah 49. We've been looking on Wednesday nights here in Isaiah, but it really is the chapter starts off, listen, and that is our greatest need. And so I'm glad you've come tonight to listen to him. So Isaiah 49, and we kind of had done the first part of verse 7, but have some more. So let's begin reading in verse 7. Isaiah 49, 7. Thank you for standing. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him who man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princesses also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far and low, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. But once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that picture in those last few verses, Lord, of a heavenly kingdom one day, and all the things so much, Lord, all the things we prayed about tonight, Lord, we won't have to experience anymore. And so we thank you for that promise, Lord. And once again, prepare us, Lord, as we go. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We had looked last Wednesday in verse 7 about those three names. Remember, this chapter speaking of Christ, God's talking things about Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Oftentimes, you can learn so much about in these prophecies of Christ where we find them in the Old Testament. We have the benefit of the New Testament, the benefit of what's happened, so we're able to come back through and literally understand it maybe even a little better based on our knowledge. But last Wednesday, we looked and we were noticing those three names of the Lord. And just quickly, let's look at those again. It's talking about releasing the captives. He's kind of identifying these powerful meanings behind his name. Lord, translated Jehovah. He's the supreme one, the one in authority. And always remember that, y'all. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He won't be coming humbly as a babe. He won't be coming, he'll be coming as that king one day. He is in authority. You may have felt like today at work or somewhere you were at or at school or just looking at the TV that he's not, but I tell you, he is, amen? In Numbers 16:22, it says, they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will be wroth with all the congregation. That verse painted a picture of that, y'all, sin is a reality. And Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He didn't come to excuse sins and to make them be okay. He came, he had to remember that when you identify sin, it just overwhelms me, some of the things that are going on. I walked by the TV and the news was on last evening, and I was just kind of walking, it caught my attention, and they were interviewing someone, and they had this big event in Charlotte yesterday, and it was, I guess today maybe was coming out day, or yesterday was, or something, you know, and they were talking about how all for the LGBT community and all they have for them. They interviewed this man and woman, and the newscaster on Channel 3 was like, oh, this is such a wonderful conversation that we need to learn more about, and they went back to the main anchor, and he said, awesome report, that's just an awesome thing going on. I'm thinking, good forbid. Channel 3 used to be kind of a Christian station years ago. I knew some of the people that worked there. And I mean, how we've changed, amen, y'all, that's sin. That is sin. The Bible's clear that that is sin. And we need to understand that and remember that because he is his Lord and judgment's coming one day. The next term we found there in verse 7 was Redeemer. The one who bought us back from our sin, bought us back. We were a slave to sin. He bought us back. And then it ended with that third term, Holy One, meaning he pure. And I kind of ended with a definition I never thought about. But you know, God says that we're to be holy because he's holy. And so be careful when you kind of make these excuses that sound very humble. and sound that, you know, like it's something you should say. Oh, I can just do the best I can, and I can never be like that, or I can't be holy. No, God says that if we'll let Christ have his power in our lives, that we'll be holy. And that is when Jesus Christ comes and lives without us. So one of the definitions I read was that holy means that we belong to and we're willing to serve the Lord. Isn't that an awesome definition? So when his holiness comes in, it's not some super spiritual thing, but it just, all of a sudden, we realize, we understand that we do belong to him. And we belong to him, we surrender to him, let him be in charge. So many things we fret about, and don't really have time to get in it, but God had kind of led me. I was in Philippians today at one point, and the verse there in Philippians is says, be careful for nothing, but to be in prayer about everything. And man, God really got a hold of me. And once again, some of these things we say and we don't think about what we're saying, but that word careful really translates not to worry about things, not to fear, not to be anxious about things. I think it's a literal translation if you look at the word. So it says be careful for nothing, pray, so don't be anxious. And we get that way, can't we? You know, you've got a doctor's visit coming up, some kind of thing going on, some challenge at work or school, and, you know, you get kind of anxious. What's going to happen? What's going to go? So the Bible says, don't be anxious, don't be careful. So I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about, you know, wanting to surrender to God and all the things I tell you. I'm thinking, wait, careful, wait a minute. Careful, I understand it. It means being full of care. And not like the right kind of care, but full of too many cares and too many worries and being anxious. And then it dawned on me, you know, I'm always telling my family and others when they're leaving, be careful. How many of you say that? Now, be careful. But I'm realizing there that's not very biblical. And so Hilton, we were separating today at one point, and he didn't hear me, I was saying, be careful. And as he walked away, I kind of said to myself, no, be prayerful. That's what I need to do. So maybe I can try to do that instead of being careful. Well, that Bible verse is saying, don't be careful, full of care about things and anxious about things and worry about things, but be prayerful about what's going on. So that's the Holy One. And here's where we end. Look in verse 7. Here's where we ended last Wednesday, and I was excited to get back to this point, but we find two statements here about Jesus Christ. Descriptive about him, that as we look at these and study, I will understand. Remember, Jesus Christ lives inside of us. When we were saved, when we went to Jesus, we surrendered, and he saved us, and he moved inside of us with the Holy Spirit, then Jesus moves in. So how Jesus is thought of and what Jesus experiences are things that we can expect. We're going to look at the scriptures about that. But look with me at them. The first one says, to him, talking about Christ, to Jesus, to him who man despiseth. What a word. To him who man despiseth. You got to remember, y'all, the politicians, even the politicians of the day, they did their best to wash their hands of what was going on with Jesus' crucifixion. They didn't want anything to do with it, okay? They tried to, I mean, can you imagine, it still overwhelms me, the evil and just the how much people did despise Jesus and still do today, amen? How they despise him enough where you'd think it was a sure deal. We'll offer up Barabbas, we'll offer up a true criminal, a true thief and a murderer, and the obvious thing will happen, Sherry. I mean, you know, it'll be obvious they'll choose to have him crucified instead of Jesus and we'll be okay. And it was the religious folks of the day. It was the people who, if anyone should have a better understanding, those are the ones who were continuing to cry, crucify Jesus Christ. But as the more we live and fast forward today, it becomes understandable. Because, I mean, there's so many crazy things going on in our world. Amen? Every time you cut on the TV or listen to a news report, crazy things. Well, it was happening at that very time. But to him whom man despised. And then the second statement there in verse 7 is this. It says, to him whom the nation abhorreth. So remember, this has not changed. People have not changed. Sin has not changed. The need for Jesus has not changed. Sometimes it's amazing. I mentioned last Wednesday about B.F. McClendon, the evangelist, and I was reading a 1923 copyright book of some messages that were preached. I read another one this week, and so I'm just being reminded more and more. You know, we used to think years ago, and I think about even in some of our lifetimes, we used to think that, man, church was so much stronger and things were so much better than they are now. And maybe in some ways they were. The more I'm reading and studying, it's just that I didn't understand how bad things were back then. Are y'all right? Because I'm amazed. I read pages and I'm like, wait a minute. That sounds like church today. That sounds like our lives today as I'm reading. So it says, to him who the nation abhorreth. And that's what's going on. People still despise Jesus. And we're going to look in a moment some scripture that he basically says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. If you don't love me and you're not keeping my word, then everything you're doing will lead to that an attitude and lead to the world we live in. Who despises Jesus? They do. So look at that sentence, to him whom man despiseth. Give you some definitions to kind of drive that home. What's it mean when the Bible says that people despise Jesus? This is what it meant. It meant they just disliked him very much. It meant to look down on him with contempt and aversion. That's exactly what they did. When they took him before, you know, when they were taking him out, they just looked down upon him. Who is this one born in Bethlehem? Who is this? They just look down upon him, and that's still today what's going on. People don't like the name of Jesus. People make fun of the name of Jesus. Something popped up in the news today. Somebody in the political realm was making light of evangelical Christians, and in fact, I never read this, but it was in light. It was making a joke about and demeaning, looking down on, disliking. But it was the CEO of Fox News. Had one of his children was baptized in the Jordan River, just as Jesus was, just a symbolic thing. And that really struck home for me, because I remember years ago going to tour Israel, and we were supposed to go down to the Jordan River late in the afternoon and be able to look and see and be the opportunity to get baptized. Well, the tour was running late, running behind, and we're going down the road in the bus. They said, we got to do some things now that we normally do when we get there for the sake of time. They said, one thing is, if you'd like to be baptized in the Jordan River, we need to show our hands. Well, you know, my mom raised me a good Baptist, you know, and I'm saved one time, baptized one time, it's all good. So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, and all of a sudden all these hands went up. Preacher's hands went up. Almost everybody on the bus's hands went up. And I'm thinking, whoa, I want to get in on that. Amen? And so we got there, and it was dark by the time we got there. But thank goodness they had lights and went down. And I'm telling you, it was just, you know, they don't know exactly where Jesus got baptized in the Jordan River. They just don't know that. But it was the Jordan River. It was a nasty, dirty thing, by the way. But it was just awesome to do that. But so even as, listen, God knowing that we'd be looking at this passage this Wednesday, and on this very day, an example of somebody mocking somebody for simply honoring and going through a very special thing that you can with Jesus Christ. So to look down with contempt and aversion. Literally, the word despised here means to regard as negligible. That's how so much of the world, or all of the world, doesn't know Jesus. It's negligible. There's no power in Jesus. No meaning, Jesus is not anything. Somebody that we worship, somebody that we study and hold on to the word, somebody that we share knowing that it's the only hope to find heaven and miss hell. And people, men and women, will just say, well, he's just no meaning. Literally translates worthless, and even translates distasteful. So that's what they were saying. They said, to Jesus, whom man and woman disliked, they looked down upon, was worthless, and was distasteful. And y'all, that hasn't changed one bit. Has not changed one bit today. Then it went on the second statement here, and it said, to him whom the nation abhorreth. So then it branches out from individual people and what they thought about Jesus being despised, and they start saying, well, as a whole, the nations, the countries, they abhorred him. So what's that mean? Kind of interesting. That word abhor starts with the same basic meaning. It is to dislike very much. Somebody reminds you, if you're letting Jesus Christ come out and letting him have your way in your life, and if you're sharing Jesus and standing for Jesus and calling sin, sin, and living for him and worshiping him, and you're doing the exact opposite of what the world's doing, guess what? There's going to be people that will dislike you very much. Oftentimes, we need to kind of check up. If everybody loves you and you get along with everybody and you don't have any trouble with anybody, I mean, you just got things kind of been pretty peaceful going through life, then biblically, that's a problem. That's a problem. And I'm going to show you scripturally how Jesus describes how our lives will be when you're disliked because of Jesus. But that word of horror goes a little further. So once it's kind of amazing how this branches out. It's saying just the nation. So, and I think you can count our nation along the lines with any other of even what you call a heathen nation of today. Our nation is so full of people who just do abhor Jesus and despise him and dislike him and don't want anything to do with him. Listen, abhor means to regard with extreme repugnance, to just loathe Jesus. The strong feeling of dislike, even being disgusted, so it ties back to that despised. It literally, in the deepest part of a whore, when it's talking about the nation then, I think now there are so many people that hate him, just hate the name of Jesus. It means to dislike greatly and with disgust, and the last word was with intolerance. You know, that's what people so often say about evangelistic Christians. Southern Baptist Christians, especially, that are still evangelistic, because some of those aren't anymore, they'll say what, Mike? They'll say, well, we're such an intolerant people, such narrow-minded people. When in respect, what the Bible, literally what God is saying here in Isaiah's prophecy is that, no, the very people that will say that about you and I, that feel that way about Jesus, he says it's their intolerance for the truth. It's their intolerance for Jesus Christ that allows them to portray it on us. Psychologists will tell you that, and that should help. Sometimes when people are so getting on you about something, a lot of times it's just because they're the one with the problem. Amen? They've got the same problem. So hold your place here in Isaiah and turn to John. We're going to begin in John 14, and then look some in 15, and ultimately see what Jesus says about this idea of this despising and all. So John 14 in verse 23. Here's kind of your foundational verse. This is Jesus teaching us here. John 14:23. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before to come to pass, that when it is to come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and even as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. I often will read... I'll often share from John 14 during a funeral time, and lots of times in at the graveside, I love to read verse 27, because it tells us, look at verse 27 again, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. Man, awesome verse for, you know, you've lost someone, but also awesome verse for a difficult day. And as a reminder there that, hey, the world is given too, amen? You know, just as God wants to give to us and we get for him, the world has some stuff to hand out. Some of you got some today, I'm sure. It's not very good what it hands out. But look back what he's trying to teach us in verses 23 and 24. This is just foundational. And I'm telling you, this is a checkup for all of our lives. Look what the Bible says. Jesus says this, if a man loved me, he will keep my words. Okay, which words? What are the most important words? Which ones? Which are the most important? Okay, because we love him, amen? So, which words? All of them. Every one of them. The, and just not the ones in red. Because the Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh. Amen? So here's your test. Jesus is saying, if you love me, then you're going to be about keeping my word. Well, then let me ask the question. Why are we so casual at doing things and saying things and having things happen and just say things like, well, you know, that's just the way I am. And you know, that's just the circumstance I was in. And God forgive me, you know, when Jesus is saying here, listen, this is a pretty clear test. If you love me, your priority is going to be keeping my word. All of my words. So that goes back to this topic we've been looking at, listening to him. What is his word? And he says in verse 24, he that loved me not keepeth not my sayings, and the world which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So I want you to go to chapter 15 now. Jesus is still teaching. And listen to this. This is a connection between those two thoughts in Isaiah of how they thought of Jesus and how they're going to think of us. So John 15, look in verse 18, beginning verse 18. Now listen carefully. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, you know how that starts? The only way this is going to happen is if you're doing what's said in John 14, 23. If you're so in love with him that you're keeping his word, it's how you're thinking, it's how you're talking, and you're beginning to be obedient to his word. And then as you're doing that, there comes what I was talking about earlier. Jesus says, they hated me for everything I stood for and said. And so listen, if they hate you, just know they hated me before you. But he goes on much further. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Listen closely. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Let's pause there for a moment before we get to verse 22. So, once again, like I said, if you just get along with everybody and you just don't have any trouble and you just, man, so thankful, then what Jesus is saying is there's something kind of missing out on the love here, because there's something missing out on keeping my sayings, because you're going to face persecution. You're going to face, literally, he says, people will hate you. Now, who of us is wanting to sign up to say, I'm going to just go out tomorrow and see just what I can say and do to get somebody to persecute me and hate me? I think any of us are saying that that's naturally what's going to happen. Y'all, whenever you're sent somewhere, it doesn't matter at work, it doesn't matter at school, it doesn't matter in a family setting, it doesn't matter if you belong to a club or you're in an organization. It doesn't matter who's sitting at the table. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It don't matter if a dollar's on the line. It doesn't matter if somebody's thin's on the line. But what we are called to do, listen, we are called to love Jesus Christ so much that we're going to keep his word. And in a moment, in 22, he begins to talk about sin. And we need to speak up for Jesus Christ. And that's when the persecution begins. Amen? That's when it happens. Do you know why we're not hated as much and persecuted as much, maybe as missionaries in foreign countries or in times past? It's because we don't speak up as much, because we're scared to death of what will happen. And what if I speak up? I might lose my job. I believe Jesus is finding another job. Amen? Amen. Marty, I think, is trying to get fired so he can get another job. I'm not sure. Probably not getting fired because for the wrong reason, Marty. But listen, it's a real something we all have to ask ourselves. Do we face any persecution? Do we face anything for Jesus Christ? It says in Isaiah, they'll hate him. That's a prophecy. Yeah, they spit on him. They pulled the hair of his beard. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails. They took him to the cross. They hung him on the cross. Yeah, I think they hated you. I think the prophecy came true. Amen. And so that is part. Yeah, there's certain things you can't do, you can't be a part of. There's certain things they won't let you be a part of. I can't be a chaplain, okay? I love the Lord. and bless God, somebody can be a chaplain. I can't be a chaplain, because you know what a chaplain has to do? A chaplain has to represent, you know, the chaplain at the hospital. Used to years ago, his name was Reverend Grant, wonderful man, John Grant, pastor, and he was the chaplain at the hospital. And man was, back then, could do different things, and when he would sometimes be couldn't be was sick, or if he went out of town, he let different pastors come and be chaplain for him. Well, the unspoken thing was, and I guess, man, it was in a different day, you know, I was a chaplain for Jesus Christ, not a chaplain for the hospital, because I was going to share Jesus. It didn't matter. Guess what? That don't happen no more. That John's gone. That don't happen no more. But you can't be that way at work. You can't act like a chaplain at work. I just love the Lord. And it's not biblical, y'all. And we got to look at our lives and say, with all that's going on around us, what's our choice? When do you love a gay friend? You know, I guess was it today? Someone that Hilton went to school with. And like I said, I don't know if it was today or yesterday. It was National Come Out Day, and the person had posted online for everybody, you know, that they were, gosh, I don't know what the word, they were something different. They were pansexual. They just, like everybody, you know. But they came out today, and I was talking to Sandra, and I was thinking about this question. You're the gay person in any of our families that do that, or that you work with or at school. Do you love them enough to tell them the truth? Because, y'all, the danger is, it's almost impossible, scripturally, biblically based, to take somebody that's living that lifestyle that they know Jesus. I don't care how much they say they know Jesus. Okay, how much they say they go to church and that their church embraces them, accepts them. That's a difficult thing, y'all. But the question is, do we love someone enough to say, here's what the Bible says? I love you enough to say, y'all, it's the thing, the hate and the harsh word, I'm telling you, we're called to love, amen? But do you love someone enough to take time? It doesn't mean it'll change their mind. And I'm not saying everybody that's practicing that lifestyle is lost, not saying that at all. I'm just saying that you go back to Jesus' foundation. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And so my question would be, if all the word, amen? And it's very clear in the Bible. But love enough to say, love enough to lose a friend, amen? Love enough to tell someone that's doing something wrong that, you know, hey, that's, you know, I'm afraid for you. Because if we do that, what are we going to face? We're going to face persecution. People are going to hate what we said and what we did because they hated Jesus. So look in verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus says that when he comes, and as he was called to do, that because of him coming, there's no excuse anymore. There's no cloak. There's no covering for the sin. He reveals sin. That's what Jesus does. Verse 23 said that he that hateth me hateth my Father also. For if I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, when I will send you to truth the Father and the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify me. And you shall also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They despise Jesus. And they'll despise us for telling the truth. And there's so, y'all, there's so many things now. And I love that verse 22 where he says, they had not sin. We live in a world where there's so many excuses made for sin. I wrote down a title for a message as I was riding down the road the other day, and I began to think about, you know, with all the rain and floods. And you ever had a leak in your house or a leak in a building or a leak in something? Ever have a hole, there's water getting in some way? I remember I've had a leak before, and had a friend of mine that was good at roofing. It was leaking here, and it was so amazing. The hole was never really there. You know, the hole was somewhere up by the chimney or somewhere, and the water was running down, and the water was coming down somewhere. And I started thinking about holes in our house, in our temple. You know, if you've got a little hole and a little water coming in, I mean, it's not that big a disaster. You know, you need to do something about it sometime, but, you know, over time, you know, it's not that huge a deal immediately. But I began to think, what kind of sin holes do we have in our house? What kind of little things do we put up with? We don't say anything about. We don't stand. And that's the challenge for us all, because every one of us, I start right over here and we go through this, every one of us have someone in our life that we probably need to have a conversation with, and it's one of those conversations with is, this may not go good. Amen? It may not go good. But I really do love the Lord. I want to keep His word. I do care about the person, their salvation. I care about their walk with God. And if they're saved and living in sin, if they don't understand it, I'm just praying my God can reveal the truth to them. Remember, you're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I want to speak to them. That's a tough thing. Amen? That's a tough thing to do. I can remember going to eat, you know, having those great eating, family eating times. You know, all I want to do is go, hey, see family and eat. And I knew going up there that I was like, was it two? I guess it was two main people in my extended family that I needed to find out about. I needed to sit down and talk to them about their salvation. And they'd probably be one of the two hardest people to have to talk to, because one was married into the family, and I'd grown up with him and went to high school together with him, but he married into the family, and another one was one of the hardest you can imagine. And knowing that I'm not sure how eating together with family is going to be after today. Y'all right? I'm not sure, because, and I'm like y'all, I like to eat with family, be with family, and I like good food, but, and that went okay, but I can say this because I've had that time in life where someone in my extended family, they were just so mad, they were sinfully mad about somebody else in the family. Terribly mad. Now, some of you testify, you've probably been that way, right? Or had somebody. And then they made that statement that just went over the line. They said they would like to put a bullet in their head. And all I did was say, listen, no, you can't talk that way. And I should have said because of my Jesus, but I said because of my son and family. And didn't do too well. And didn't get to go celebrate some holidays and some birthdays. It's a terrible thing. But we live in a world, y'all, where it's time to. So when I say that to you, I testify that to say, I can say that because I hate that, and I hated it, and I still do. But right's right and wrong's wrong, and sin is sin. And we need to speak up. Because I'm not expecting anybody, I don't think, is going to whoop me with a whip and spit on me or hang me on a cross. And that's what my Jesus and your Jesus did. So don't we love him? Don't we need to say, well, the world despised him, and well, he told me they'll despise me, so okay. Okay. For what he did for me, I'll do that for him. Marty, close in prayer.